February in Minneapolis is not a great time to nail down. This couple from Minneapolis, after being married for 30 years, they decided to go to Florida for their honeymoon in February, and they got this idea to go to the same hotel where they had their honeymoon 30 years earlier. And so the way the schedules worked out, the guy had to leave a day early, and he left on a Thursday, and the wife was going to follow on a Friday. And so he got down there to the hotel and decided, he sounded like me, he didn't know how to send an email, and went into the room and got checked in, and then saw in the lobby he could use a computer, so he decided to send an email to his wife. And without realizing it, had one letter off or one number off, and sent a message off to his wife, and obviously didn't get to her. Where it went was a woman was returning from her husband's funeral. He was a preacher for 50 years, and he had died. And she was just coming back from the funeral. She decided to check her email and see if any of the relatives had sent any notes, and she passed out after reading the message that was sent to her. And the message said this: "To my loving wife, I've arrived. I know you're surprised to hear from me. They have computers here now. And you're allowed to send emails to your loved ones. I've just arrived and checked in. I see everything has been prepared for your arrival tomorrow. Looking forward to seeing you then. Hope your journey is as uneventful as mine was. P.S. It sure is hot down here." All right, open to Judges chapter 6. Judges chapter 6. Now, just a little background here. The Judges, as I'm sure you know, is a period of a couple hundred years, at least 300 years or more. That's actually a transition time, and going to turn into where Samuel becomes the last judge, and he's going to turn the kingdom of Israel over to a king. And this book of Judges is a time of history where their history's going up and down, and they cry out to God in their troubles, and God delivers them with a judge, and then doesn't take long, they go back to their old ways of worshiping their idols and the false gods of the Canaanites around them, and God brings some judgment on them, and they start crying out to God again, and that goes on for a couple hundred years. And the book of Judges is known for its apostasy, for its disobedience of the nation, that, as I said, carries on quite a while. Keep your hand here in Judges 6 and look at chapter 17, and you'll really see the theme of the whole book and the description of the time that we're looking at here. Judges chapter 17, and I thought, verse 6. "In those days there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes." And look at the close of the book again in Judges 21, verse 25, the last verse of the book. "In those days there was no king in Israel, every man did that which was right in his own eyes." Sounds like a good Baptist church. Now, Gideon is born into this time, that every man just doing that which is right in his own eyes. And the time we're going to read here in Judges chapter 6, the Midianites have come in, and Gideon is in the midst of a very horrible time in the history of Israel. And I believe that as far as the church goes, we're in a very horrible time spiritually. As if you know anything about your Bible, the Bible does not prophesy revival. It prophesies apostasy. It prophesies things falling apart. It prophesies Laodicea, the rights of the people. And that's where we are. Now, we live in Laodicea. We do not have to be Laodiceans. And Gideon lived in this time of apostasy and disobedience. And as far as we can tell from the little set about him in this introduction to him, is he's not really part of it. So I want to say a few things about it, and let's look at Judges chapter 6 and verse 1. And the first thing I'm going to point out is to notice his condition. Judges chapter 6 and verse 1, "And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel, and because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made them the dens which are in the mountains and caves and strongholds. And so it was, when Israel had sown, that the Midianites came up, and the Amalekites and the children of the east, even they came up against them. And they encamped against them and destroyed the increase of the earth till thou come unto Gaza, and left no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep nor ox nor ass. For they came up with their cattle and their tents, and they came as grasshoppers for multitude. For both they and their camels were without number, and they entered into the land to destroy it. And Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord." Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for Jesus Christ, the precious blood that was shed for our sins to save our souls. And Lord, even as we sing these songs, tears well up and the goosebumps on the flesh rise up to think of the darkness that we are in and the salvation you provide. And Lord, to think of being standing complete in thee one day, the body taken care of, a new body that won't sin against you anymore, and justified and glorified. And it's a done deal because of Jesus Christ. We're thankful for that tonight. We pray you might bless the Word of God. The power is in these words. It's not in my thoughts. My thoughts aren't your thoughts unless I get your words. And so help me to deliver your words. Help me to say what you want me to say. There's people here in front of me that need to hear from you, and they have things going on I know nothing about, and you're the only one that can do anything about it anyway, even if I knew about it. And Father, pray your help now, and may your Holy Spirit minister your words to your people, and God forbid there be someone here that doesn't know about you. I pray they wouldn't go out of here still not knowing what's going to happen to them when they die. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as the verses we just read, you see they're in pretty bad condition. The Midianites were an Arab people of the desert. They're surrounding Israel there, and they're coming in. And Moses was told before they even went into the land to vex the Midianites and smite them. And, of course, they weren't able to smite all of them, but they did a pretty good job. Now the Midianites have turned it around. They're coming in like locusts. And the camel hoofs are pounding the dirt, and they're coming in, and they're just taking and pillaging and doing whatever they want. And they've got the Jews just in fear. And you can imagine this going on for 7 years, year after year. The Jews are planting crops, and just about the time it's time to harvest, here come the Midianites and clean them out. And, of course, a whole bunch of other things probably going on at the same time to make the Jews hide in the caves, as it says in verse 2, in the mountains and the strongholds. And the shame of that is those are the sons and daughters of the same Jews that not too long ago had made the Midianites run for their lives in fear. And now because of their disobedience, because of their sin, the whole thing's turned around on them, and they're the one shaking in their boots. Now, Israel is brought to poverty here. And it's not just for a month or two or for even a year or two, but it's going on for years. And typical of the flesh, it doesn't seem to wake up at the first little thump the Lord gives it. And the first little warning the Lord gives. You would have thought Israel would have cried out long before 7 years went by. But those 7 long years of being pillaged and robbed and all this stuff going on with these Midianites, the flesh just keeps thinking, I'll get by somehow. I don't need God. I can do this. I can pull myself up by my bootstraps. But it can't. Without God, we're nothing. And the flesh is never going to admit that, but sometimes will finally get in such a hole it'll finally cry out and see that all the carrots it's chasing after can't deliver. So that's the condition that they're in this passage. And secondly, I want you to see the correction. In chapter 6, look down in verse 7. "And it came to pass, when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord because of the Midianites, that the Lord sent a prophet unto the children of Israel, which said unto them, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt, and brought you forth out of the house of bondage, and I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, and out of the hand of all that oppressed you, and drave them out from before you, and gave you their land. And I said unto you, I am the Lord your God, fear not the gods of the Amorites, in whose land ye dwell, but ye have not obeyed my voice." Israel's condition is they're in sad shape, and the correction that comes is not the correction Americans want to hear. It's a prophet. It's a prophet giving the people the Word of God. And the Lord sends a prophet to tell them the reason for their condition. Now, I know how people are. I've been around a while and preached on the streets quite a while in this country, and people look at preachers as just a kind of a drain on society. They're not useful for anything. They don't produce anything. They just suck off of people. That's what people think preachers are. Now, Israel's in bad shape. What is this preacher going to do for them? How can a preacher help a country by telling them some words? What good is that? What political good is that going to do? What's it going to do militarily for them? What's it going to do economically for them? The harvest has been stolen, and you're going to come preach? That's how Americans look at it. That's how lost sinners look at it. Sad to say, you're in such apostasy now, that's how a lot of Christians are looking at it. Just a stinking negative finger being waved in my face. What good is that? The condition we're in this country, what good is just telling me that things are no good and that I'm no good? Well, you know what the world says? The world says, if you're not part of the solution, you're part of the problem. Well, that's a cute little saying, but you don't even know what the problem is. You got to know what the problem is, and that's why the Lord sends a prophet. And people don't want to hear preaching today. But before deliverance is ever going to come, you have to recognize the real problem. The Jews thought the problem was the Midianites coming in stealing their stuff. That's not the problem. The Jews thought it was a bunch of Arab tribes surrounding them that hated their guts. That's not the problem. The problem was found at the end of verse 10, "But ye have not obeyed my voice." The problem isn't that the U.S. economy is going down or up or whatever it's doing. The problem isn't Obama and Clinton's policies. You got a little quiet there. And I'll dare say while I'm on it, the solution isn't Trump either. The Lord doesn't think the solution is political. The Lord's solution is to send a prophet. You know what? I heard a bunch of you went out and tried to hit some people with tracks and got a bunch of tracks out. And when you come back from that, you think, didn't see anyone get saved and didn't see much happen. What good is it? Standing on a cold street with the wind blowing by and freezing you and a bunch of people just thinking you're nuts. What good is it? A whole lot more good than Trump is ever going to do for this country. I'm saying that and I mean it. Handing out a tract with the gospel on it is a whole lot more than Trump is ever going to do for this country. And you can like it or lump it. That preacher right there helped Israel more than they realized to get them to see what the problem was. What's the problem? You haven't acknowledged God. Verse 9. the Lord speaking, I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of all that oppressed you and drave them out from before you and gave. That's what I did for you. You know what's wrong with American Christians? They don't acknowledge God. Oh, this is a country, a great country built on Judeo-Christian values. Baloney. This is not a great country because of any Judeo-Christian values. God did what he did for you. God does everything. And until you recognize the problem, you don't have any solution. I'm fed up with it. Listen to these guys talking about they're going to make America great again. Some of you aren't going to like some of the things I say here, but I prayed about it. So think about it, and you pray about it before you say anything to me about it, okay? I don't mind you talking to me about it, but pray first. I've already prayed about what I'm going to say. The solution is not political. I almost dare say I would have rather seen Hillary get in, the way Christians are going right now. I know that upset some of you. Well, you're not much of a patriot. You don't love your country. I think I'm in line with God and seeing what the solution is. It's not a right-wing conservative economic policy. That's not the solution, and the problem wasn't the Democrats wasting and throwing away $1 trillion. That's not your problem in this country. And it certainly isn't your problem as a Christian. And you actually have Christians now that are starting to rally behind Trump. I grew up outside of New York City. And anybody that knows anything about the history of New York City over the last 50 years knows Trump is a filthy, wicked man. And Christians rally behind him. Well, it's better than Hillary. What book are you reading? What are you spending your time with? What does God say about all this stuff? What? Showing you what he did when Israel got in trouble. He sent a prophet. And that prophet did not tell them that it's the stinking Midianites that are the problem. You're the problem. You Bible-believing Christians are the problem. And you've got a problem. And your condition's serious. Any Christian that would spend their time with D.C. politicians and trying to make America great again is not in line with the God of this book. You're welcome. After 7 years of look at the Baal, Israel finally cried out to the true God. Not until he gave them the truth. And just as disobedience is connected to punishment, so crying out to God and admitting what's wrong can lead to your deliverance. The Lord's way of answering a nation is not our way. Our thoughts are not his thoughts. We don't think like him unless we get to see what he says. That book has to change my thinking. I am not holy. I don't think like God. And the only way I'm going to is just keep my nose in that book and have that book change the way I think. Amen. Amen. I'd like to think that if we could just get rid of all these liberal Democrats and get a good Republican president in and stir the economy and build a wall and do all kinds of great, that this would make America great. But it'd make it worse. You probably need a Hillary to drive some Christians to their knees instead of to D.C. To drive some Christians to look to God and say, God, what's wrong in my life? But you got a bunch of Christians now, they're on cloud nine. They think, boy, we're arriving now. Now we're going to get somewhere. You know what you need? You need a prophet. You need a preacher to point his finger in your face and tell you you're wrong. And you need to acknowledge it. You're not part of the solution. You're not part of the problem. What a joke. It's hard to get American Christians to see what the problem is. the nation's answer here is not better leadership. The nation's answer here is not better politics, a better economy. The Lord rebukes them, like the Lord rebukes today through Bible-believing preaching. But who's going to listen? They don't want to listen. They want to listen to the Lord's rebuke. I've been told repeatedly, and mostly behind my back, that I'm not an American patriot and I don't love my country. I think I love my country more than most of the rest of them. Almost all those people talking like that don't stand out on a street corner and preach. They make a fool out of themselves and tell this country what the truth is. I don't keep up with the politics, and I don't plan on it. When the Lord wants to rebuke His nation here, His nation of Israel, He sends a prophet and says, you didn't acknowledge God, and you haven't obeyed His voice, and that's why the Midianites are coming in. It's not those stinking towel heads, they're not the problem. You are. And you better realize it. And before any problem's going to get fixed in your life, you better listen to a rebuke. It's a mercy of God that sends a preacher to rebuke to you. You need a rebuke. It's a mercy of God that sends you the truth and gives you a Bible to give you light. It's a mercy of God that a negative preacher will tell you negative things. That's better than silence. And it certainly is better than a lie. We're on the upswing. Things are getting better. That's a big lie. You're better off with silence. Whenever that sword of the truth is allowed to cut, you have a chance of getting healed. A few years ago, I had to get my hip replaced. You know what that doctor did? He did all kinds of bad stuff to me. He put a gash about 8 inches in the side of my leg here. There was nothing wrong with the skin there. What did he cut it open for? He had a helper out. Thank God I was out for this. He had a helper grab the bottom down by my ankle and dislocate my joint. It was fine. It was in the joint. What do you pull it out for? That hurts. He went in there with a grinder and ground out all that arthritis that was in there. He took a Sawzall and cut off the top of my bone. He took a hammer and drove a spike down into the femur. And then he screwed a ball onto top of it and put it back together. And then sewed me up. A lot of negative stuff going on. And I'm walking today without pain. Amen. Because all that negative stuff. Because of that being cut open. You know what I think you need tonight? I think you need to be cut open with the truth. Now, the third thing I want you to notice is his calling. Here's Gideon's calling in Judges chapter 6 and verse 11. And there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak, which was an Ophrah, that pertained unto Joash the Abiezrite, and his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. The Lord comes to one man. The Lord's always looking for one. One man or one woman. That's what. He's not looking for an army. He's not looking for numbers. I don't see the Lord ever lamenting that he doesn't have enough people. He can't find one that he's looking for. He comes looking for Gideon. Where is that one? He's at work. He's doing what he's supposed to be doing. I know a lot of us look at Gideon and there's all kinds of negative things they say about Gideon, but he was at work. The Lord's looking for one that's busy. Oh, he doesn't have much faith. He's kind of weak. He's hiding it, but he's still at work. He's still doing something. Look at verse 13. And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. And the Lord looked upon him and said, Go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? Now at first look, that doesn't look like much of a man to use. He's in hiding, afraid of the Midianites, trying to get some wheat harvest together where the Midianites can't get at it. And I think most Bible readers, if people do any Bible reading today, they look at Gideon as one of these great doubters. I mean, he put out two fleeces about all you know about him. I mean, one fleece wasn't enough for Gideon. He had to put two out. And people look at that. But I want to show you something else about Gideon that I think I've missed for quite a while myself. In verse 14, the Lord says, Go in this thy might. And most of the time I've always looked at it and even been told that it's the might is that part of the strength of Gideon's humility, that I'm just the least in my father's house and all that. Like he says, look down in verse, where does he say that? Verse 16? No, 15. And he said unto him, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. And people say, well, you know, that's Gideon's might was humility, and that's a truth. The Lord does use humility. He never uses pride. He hates pride. And when a man doesn't think he's capable of doing something that God wants him to do, that's a great trait. Look at Moses in Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3, and look at verse 10. And Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore, nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech, and of a slow tongue. And the Lord said unto him, Who hath made man's mouth, or who maketh the dumb, or deaf, or the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth, and teach thee what thou shalt say. Now that's Moses saying, I'm not eloquent. I can't go. I can't be a mouthpiece for you. I can't speak. And the Lord says, the answer is, I'll go with you. The truth is, you aren't capable of doing anything God asks you to do unless he goes with you. And that's what the Lord tells Gideon. Go in this thy might. Look at Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 1. Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 4. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee, and before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. But the Lord said unto him, Say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces. Here it is again. For I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Yeah. Jeremiah, you're going to go to all the nations. I can't do that. I'm just a child. I'm going to be with you. Moses, I want you to go into Pharaoh and tell him what I have to say. I can't do that. I'm slow of speech. I'm going to be with you. That's the answer. A man who thinks he's capable of doing everything is a hindrance in his pride. Look at Hebrews chapter 11. So Gideon has a strength here that's called humility. I'm going to go deliver Israel. I'm the least in my father's house. The Lord can use that. Look at Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 34. Start in verse 33. Hebrews 11:33, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Direct reference to Gideon, out of weakness made strong, made the enemies flee, as we're going to see in a few minutes here. So it looks like going this time might is going to have something to do with his humility, but I believe there's a lot more to it than that. Come back to our passage in Judges chapter 6. There's an overlooked strength in this man in the passage. And here it is in verse 13. Read verse 12 again. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. Gideon is dissatisfied. He says, if this is how a Christian is supposed to live, what good is it? Is this what it means that God is with us? And I'm hiding in the thing trying to thresh some wheat. Is this how a Christian is supposed to live? And you know, you should know, I realize there's no Christians in the Old Testament. But applying it to us, is there any dissatisfaction? Is this how a Christian is supposed to live in these last days? With the Spirit of God in him and the perfect book in his hand? Is that how it's supposed to... That's what I think God's saying to Gideon, going this by might. You're not satisfied threshing wheat trying to hide in the caves from the Midianites, are you? You're not satisfied to call yourself a Hebrew with the right God when this is how you have to live your life. It's not how it was intended, is it? And that's what the Lord's looking for, some dissatisfaction. Gideon was right in thinking, this can't be the life of God with us. But he was wrong in thinking it was God's fault. God hadn't forsaken them. They forsook God. Gideon was not satisfied with the calling, if this is how it's going to go. The Lord looks inside tonight to see if there's any who are dissatisfied as they look back on last week of their life and say, is that how a Christian's supposed to be living? Where's the hand of God in my life? Where's anything going on? What's the difference between my life and the life of any lost person as far as what really happened last week? Is there a difference? Is there a dissatisfaction? I mean, you just sang, just like the flowers in the seed and the cones in the, or the trees in the cone, whatever it is. Yeah, the trees in the cone. The Holy Spirit's in you. Christ liveth in me. Well, now look back at last week. Christ living in you? If God be for us, if God's with us, this is how the life of a Christian goes when I look over the last week, the last month, the last year. Is there any dissatisfaction? Not with the Midianites, with you. With your life. Not with what the heathen are doing in Washington, D.C. With your life. Is there any dissatisfaction? Would to God there would be, and the Lord could say, go in this, thy might. Is there any dissatisfaction looking over your life and seeing just a slave to the pattern of this world? Telling you when to get up and when to go home and what to do and how to dress and slave to the lusts of the flesh? Is this how a Christian with Christ living in him, the Holy Spirit joined to his spirit, is this what it's about? Are you even dissatisfied? Do you even see the problem? It's time to start looking at your life. There's not much time left. And saying, if God's really in me, living in me, then why nothing happening? Where's the power of God? When's the last time you spoke to somebody and saw the power of God come in? Whether they got saved or not. Is there any difference to you witnessing to somebody and a psychiatrist telling them what he needs? Is this what it's about to be a Christian? Is there dissatisfaction? Well, Gideon was dissatisfied. Hey, I heard stories about the Red Sea parting. I heard stories about Pharaoh falling away from Moses in fear because Moses waved a rod in his face. And here I am, and you call this God with us? Gideon was dissatisfied, and would to God there be more Christians tonight like Gideon who would look back on their life and say, if God's really with me, living in me, would I still be, and fill in the blank. Every Christian should have a problem with a life that just goes to church and goes back home and nothing changes. That sings some songs and goes through some motions of prayer and even some motions of Bible reading, and there's no manifestation of the hand of God in anything. It's just a habit. And I realize in a disciplined Christian life, you have to do some things out of habit. You're supposed to keep on doing some things, whether you feel anything or not. But after a while, shouldn't there be some dissatisfaction with how you haven't obeyed the word of the Lord, how you haven't answered His calling on your life? And Gideon, regardless of what all the Christians want to say about him, had something God could use. He was dissatisfied with the way things were going. Just don't blame God and say God's the one at fault. If God had forsaken Israel, He never would have sent a prophet. If God had forsaken you, He never would have given you a book. If God didn't care about you, He wouldn't have given you a perfect Bible. His Holy Spirit in you. It's not His fault. He supplied you with everything you need. And He's even given you a pastor here to tell you the truth. You know how many people in this country don't have a place to go within 100 miles of them to hear the truth? God hasn't forsaken you, you've forsaken Him. Now I want you to notice number four, His concern. Come down to Judges chapter 6 and verse 24. Then Gideon built an altar there unto the Lord and called it Jehovah Shalom. Unto this day it is yet in Ophrah of the Abiezrites. You know what his concern was? For himself. For his own condition, not even the condition of the whole country, but his own condition, he built an altar. It was him and God getting together. Not calling some big meeting with a whole bunch of big shots, just him and God getting together with an altar. His concern was for where he stood with God, how he needed to make restitution for some things he wasn't doing in his own life. I think Trump is just one big, what's the word? There's a whole bunch of words I can think of. Distraction. That's the one I'm looking for. Just one big distraction for Christians. And they're not getting along with an altar. And they're not getting along with God and admitting what's wrong in their own life. God is not with you personally because of you and not anyone else. Can two walk together except they be agreed? The reason God can't walk with you is because of you. God hasn't forsaken you, you've forsaken Him. What the rest of the world is doing doesn't matter. Gideon wants to make some things right with God. He gets an altar and he gets alone with God. Look at Judges chapter 6. Look down in verse 36. And Gideon said unto God, "If thou wilt save Israel by mine hand, as thou hast said, behold, I will put a fleece of wool in the floor. And if the dew be on the fleece only, and it be dry upon all the earth beside, then shall I know that thou wilt save Israel by mine hand, as thou hast said." And it was so, for he rose up early on the morrow and thrust the fleece together and wring the dew out of the fleece, a bowl full of water. And Gideon said unto God, "Let not thine anger be hot against me, and I will speak but this once. Let me prove, I pray thee, but this once with the fleece. Let it now be dry only upon the fleece, and upon all the ground let there be dew." And God did so that night, for it was dry upon the fleece only, and there was dew on all the ground. Now, as you read that, you're tempted to say, man, what a lack of faith. I mean, let the dew be just on the fleece and around. Is that miracle enough? Well, then he's got to reverse it and ask for more. What a man of lack of faith. Wait a minute, you're a lot harder on him than God is. God didn't rebuke him for what he did. He answered him without a rebuke. You know what Gideon's saying? Now, Lord, I set up an altar. I got some things right with you, but I got to know this is you. So let me prove it. Because I know what I am, and I can't do what you're asking me to do, so I have to make sure this is you. I have to be real sure this is you. And God wasn't displeased with that, at least not from the Bible. Now, maybe we want to preach against that and use it as an example of a lack of faith and not trusting God, but God doesn't put it to us that way. God just answers the fleece one time and then reverses it and answers it a second time, and Gideon gets going. So it doesn't look to me like there's anything wrong with Gideon making sure. I guess the Lord's a lot more long-suffering and merciful than most Baptists are. The Lord didn't have a problem with Gideon making sure. And I'll bet if you're honest and you think about it, it's hard to think of God using you for anything, isn't it? It's hard to think that God, out of 7 billion people on this earth, wants to have a personal relationship with you and wants to use you for something this next week. Me? Lord, I know me and you know me. And you want to use me for something? Well, I got to know it's you, because I know me. And it certainly is reasonable to want to be sure that it's his will. And Gideon's concern is he hasn't been seeing God's hand and he wants to see it. What's wrong with that? God, you're supposed to be with us. I don't see it. How about you show it to me? And God shows him. And then I want you to come down to his conclusion. Look at Judges chapter 7. In verse 1, "Then Jerubbaal, who is Gideon, and all the people that were with him rose up early and pitched beside the well of Herod, so that the host of the Midianites were on the north side of them by the hill of Moreh in the valley. And the Lord said unto Gideon, The people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, Mine own hand has saved me. Now therefore go to, proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, Whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from Mount Gilead. And there returned of the people 22,000, and there remained 10,000. And the Lord said unto Gideon, The people are yet too many, bring them down unto the water, and I will try them for thee there. And it shall be that of whom I say unto thee, This shall go with thee, the same shall go with thee. And of whomsoever I say unto thee, This shall not go with thee, the same shall not go. So he brought down the people unto the water, and the Lord said unto Gideon, Every one that lappeth of the water with his tongue as a dog lappeth, him shalt thou set by himself. Likewise every one that boweth down upon his knees to drink. And the number of them that lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, were 300 men, but all the rest of the people bowed down upon their knees to drink water. And the Lord said unto Gideon, By the 300 men that lapped will I save you, and deliver the Midianites into thine hand, and let all the other people, every man, go unto every man unto his place. So the people took victuals in their hand and their trumpets, and he sent all the rest of Israel, every man to his tent, and retained those 300 men, and the host of Midian was beneath him in the valley. Now after all this, and the fleeces, and the altar, and the dissatisfaction, and the call, Gideon comes to a conclusion, it's time to fight. It doesn't matter what the odds are, it's time to do what God says and go out and fight. And starting out with 32,000 men, reducing it to 300 is not very encouraging. Maybe it's a good thing he did put out the two fleeces. Because now no matter what happens, he knows this is what God wants me to do. Lack of courage is contagious, and God's not interested in having 22,000 men that are scared. He wants someone to have some strength and trust in him and some moral courage to fight a good fight. Then he takes those 10,000 that are left and he's going to reduce them to 300 based on a wild looking test. A crazy looking test. I'm going to take 10,000 men and reduce them to just 300 men that the majority, 9,700 men, got down on their knees and they were concerned with one thing, filling their face with water. They were called to go fight, weren't they? What was the test? They didn't even know they were being tested. They were just saying, here's some water to drink, go drink it. And 300 of them kept in mind they were called to fight. And they get to the edge of the water and they went like this. They looked around because they were ready to fight. You know what? No one told them they were being tested. Whatever was in their heart just came out by how they drank water. That's pretty wild when you think about it. You know, you can't fake what's in your heart. You can fool some people. But what's in your heart's going to come out. And the Lord said, I want someone who's in his heart is ready and faithful to fight for me. And if I only get 300 out of 32,000, that's fine with me. I don't need any more. I'm not looking for a lot. I'm really looking for one. No one stopped to think about what's the best way to drink water here. They just did whatever was in their heart. And if all was in their heart was, I'm going to satisfy my craving, I'm going to drop my head right into the water and it doesn't matter what's going on around me. And that's what was in those men's heart. And the 300 said, if I don't get enough water to drink, that's not as important as me being ready to fight. Girded up against the principalities and the powers, with the whole armor of God on, ready to fight. You know, every saint is going to be tested and got to be tested. And at some point, and more than just at one point, it's just going to be a lot of times, everyday, common things that happen in life are just going to be some tests. And if you have any kind of discernment, you see them happening. They're as simple as drinking water sometimes. You're going to be tested to see where your heart is. The 9,700 rise up from putting their face down into the water and getting their bellies full of water without realizing they just failed the test. And the 300 got the little bit of water by licking it out of their hands without realizing they just passed the test. And you know what? I dare say that's what happens in our lives. You go down the road just driving to work and you just fail the test. Just an everyday thing. You come across someone at a gas station or something goes wrong in your life and it's a health problem, a setback, a financial woe. It's just little things here and there. Sometimes big things, but mainly just little things. And you're being tested to see, are you still girded up? Are you going to stay ready and faithful in these last days? Your age doesn't matter. Your so-called qualifications don't matter. The Lord said, I'll be with you. That's all that matters. Your background doesn't matter. The Lord just looking for something inside that says, I want to serve God. I want to do something. I just don't want my life to keep going like it's going. I want something to change. The Lord never complains, as I said earlier, about having too few. 32,000 left with 300. That's all right. The rest of you can go back. Go back to what? Go back to whatever you've been doing. I don't need you. Go back to your gossip and your chat rooms and your internet, pretending you're on the front lines. Go back to your playing. Go back to your satisfied just doing what you're doing. The 9,700 and the 22,000 more, they didn't stop the 300. You can't stop the 300 with your gossip and your chat rooms and your internet. They're too busy to even know what you're doing. You know what you're hurting? You're hurting yourself. And you're hurting the others like you. And that's what Christianity is full of today. Laodicean Christians thinking they're on the front lines on the internet, acting as if they're doing something, playing around on a computer. The Facebook Christians damaging themselves. No sign of God's hand in their life, and they're okay with it. They don't even recognize it. The 300 are going to go on. They're not going to pay attention. They're going to see some things happen that the rest of the thousands of Facebook Christians are never going to see. Okay, get in. Watch these Midianites run. Hold up a pitcher and break it and blow a trumpet and watch them run. Christian life's an exciting life. The hand of God on you and you knowing you're doing something for God is an exciting thing. But boy, to get Christians to see it. They don't even see it. I preached one time and I said something about the stinking Facebook and a woman, saved woman. And I know she's saved. I know the woman. She's not in our church. This was at another church. And she came up to me and she said, just as serious as could be, she said, you know, you're absolutely right about that Facebook. She said, I get up in the morning and I spend about 2.5 hours every day with it. And she said, and you're right about what you said, but I can't stop. Yeah. You're hooked. And you justified it. And you're going to go on with it. And you're going to hurt yourself. You're going to stand at a judgment. And your Savior is going to say, don't look down there, look in my eyes. Look right here. Put it in the fire. Your 2.5 hours every day. Put it in the fire. And look up here. And tell me why you did it. When I warned you, when I put some things in your life to try and get you out of it, you wouldn't listen. Oh, but everybody does it, Brother Donovan. Except 300. Everybody isn't doing it. You're in Laodicea. That's why most are doing it. What are you going to do? I'll tell you what most of you are going to do. You're going to miss out. You're going to miss out on some great thing the Lord wants to do. You're going to see God do some things if you'd get with those 300. If you'd get to an altar by yourself and put your finger on the problem and quit blaming your wife or your husband or your kids or your health or your money or your lack of it or the politicians. It's your fault. and you're the only one that can fix it. But you have to recognize it. And would to God you would tonight. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this book that can give us these kind of truths and this kind of light. And thank you for the light that you shed through Gideon's battle, through Gideon's response, through Gideon's dissatisfaction. And Lord, may we as your people be dissatisfied with wasting time, be dissatisfied with a lack of anything happening, be dissatisfied with ourselves. And may we look inward tonight and put our finger on what you've already put your finger on and admit it. The problem's not the wife or the husband or the kids or a million other things. The problem's us. And may you get the response out of us that you want. And may Gideon rise up tonight, turned around, and not going through another week like last week, not going through another month like last month, not going through another year like last year, but changing some things and standing up and seeing your hand come in here and come in there and see some joy and some power of God and a hand of God on some things that are lacking. We pray it come out to your pleasure. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.